It wasn't long ago that we were in this chapter, was it? Maybe 4 weeks ago or so, when Mac preached to us on several of the realities of Christ as the Good Shepherd. I'm going to be right back in this text, though with a more narrow focus this morning. But for the sake of context, I want to read the opening 10 verses of John chapter 10. So let's read God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, you delight to open the minds of your sheep and illumine us and speak to us. You delight in unfolding mysteries and making yourself known. You delight in instructing, teaching, equipping. Oh, Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you do that work amongst us this morning? Speak, O Lord, as the song that we just sung says. We want to hear your voice. As your sheep, we need to hear your voice. We long to hear your voice. Speak, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As a lover of Jesus Christ and his gospel, I love the great themes of the gospel, of course. Just 3 Sundays ago, we were in this room, modified, 2/3 of the size, of course, and I spoke to you on May 16th on the theme of death. For those that weren't here, you can go back and listen to that at Sermon Audio or YouTube, but it was the great theme of death that we looked at. This morning, we are shifting to the great theme of life, from death to life. And if that is not a gospel theme, I don't know what is. Our focus this morning will be on just a portion of John 10, verse 10, which I will read again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That will be our text this morning. When we read a text like that, I hope the contrast is immediately clear. On one hand, Jesus is exposing and condemning the death-dealing treatment of false shepherds or false teachers, which he named in the earlier verses. Of course, Satan, being the father of all false teachers, he, in this text, is the thief. You saw that, I hope, in the text. He went from plural, thieves and robbers, to here in verse 10, the thief. But on the other hand, in the second part of the verse, Jesus is exalting and commending his life-giving treatment of the sheep as the good shepherd. Now, there's definitely some Old Testament background that is worth noticing in what Jesus says here. As to the false shepherds, Jesus is clearly making a connection back to that 34th chapter of Ezekiel, where God openly condemns the false shepherds among Israel as those who would devour the flock for their own benefit. You can read Ezekiel 34 this afternoon, but for the sake of time, I'll read verses 2 and 4. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves." In the fourth verse, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." That's the ministry of false shepherds. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? But then we have, again, in the second part of the verse, Jesus speaking of himself, the good shepherd. He makes clear allusions to another Old Testament text, the well-known 23rd Psalm. The first two verses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Verse 3, "He restores my soul." That's the faithful ministry of the good shepherd, in striking contrast to the unfaithful ministry of false shepherds. Their horrific care, we can't really call it that, can we? Their treatment of the sheep only leads to death and destruction, whereas the good shepherd's care, the true care, the best care, only leads to life, and I want you to note this in the text, even abundant life. Abundant life. The theme this morning, saints, is this: in your living, really live. In your living, really live. That'll be where we camp out today together. What I aim to do is merely pull back the curtains a little bit and let the sunshine of the life of Christ beam into the living room of your heart and mine. That's what I hope to accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need this reminder today. I know it, because I need it as much or more than you. So just listen with me for a moment to the glowing testimony of the New Testament scriptures as God, through these inspired men, pick up their pen and attempt to give us some insight into the glorious nature of the Christian's abundant life in Jesus Christ. Just listen to some of these phrases. You know them well. 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. Romans 6:4, newness of life. John chapter 8, verse 12, the light of life. John 16, 24, full joy. John 7, 38, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Romans 15, 13, abound in hope. John 8, 36, free indeed. Romans 8, 1, no condemnation. And John 4, 14, in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. These are just some of the phrases the authors of our New Testament employ to try to capture the abundant Christian life. Every single one of those phrases is glorious and should ratchet up your joy and peace in believing this day and every day. Does it do that for you? Is it doing that for you. Life with Christ, dear ones, is altogether glorious. There is nothing small about it. It is big, it is grand, it is full. It is inexplicably wonderful. Life with Jesus Christ. And yet, the problem with me and you is that we wake up Monday morning and we feel the first pains in our back of the day. We glance at our phone or, in my house, the calendar on the wall and see our schedule for the day. We sigh, and then we proceed to pick up the load of responsibilities one more time, one more day. And the glory of the things that we hear in the morning Bible study hour or the morning sermon, they fade away. The sweet communion we so enjoyed with Jesus Christ Friday afternoon is a distant memory. It's Monday, and that's what counts. Responsibility calls. It's routine. It's small. It's mundane. It's the same old, same old. Have mercy on us, O God. That is not the Christian life. We have, every one of us, to varying degrees, bought into this nonsense that the Christian life, serving this glorious God and Savior, is anything but amazing. You and I are guilty. Now, dear ones, don't hear me wrong this morning. I am not and will refuse to equate abundant life with some outward act of self-sacrifice. As though the only way to break free from the prison of the mundane is to go to the mission field or preach on the street corner. That is not what I'm saying this morning. Sadly, the foreign missionary in the hard land can be snared the same way you and I are snared in our living in Denton, Texas. So the emphasis isn't on great exploits in the Christian life or the miraculous moments that are worthy of being recorded in some book. I am talking about abundant life that Jesus sets before us in this text. The full, the overflowing, the cup running over kind of life that you and I should be enjoying every single day that we live. The moment you begin to excuse that, you're thinking sinfully. The moment you excuse that, you're thinking sinfully. You see, whether we're in sickness or in health, whether we're richer or poorer, whether we are known or unknown, dear brother, dear sister, you have been so long sipping the drink of naturalism that you aren't even living according to the supernatural. I'm talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He gives power to the faint. He increases strength. He brings us through the floodwaters of trial. His Spirit breathes life into our mortal bodies. His hand is upon you. His favor surrounds you. His love saturates the space you live in. You've got God's heart. You've got God's help. You've got God's heaven. And yet you live as though you don't know those things. You live as though you don't possess those things. At least most days. You live like you don't really know it. He has prepared us a feast, metaphorically speaking, and we go oftentimes and dive in dumpsters. Please hear me this morning. Please. This is a wake-up call to you, dear church. If Christ has come to give us life, abundant, overflowing life, then it is ours to be had in Him. Not because we earned it, take merit off the table, not because we're quality, but because he came to do it and he accomplishes his purposes. We heard about that this morning from Stephen. Unless you're willing this morning to point your finger at your master and say, no, you can't really do that in my life, then take him at his word. He came to give you and me abundant life. Now, I want to do two things this morning. Number one, I want to begin to unpack what abundant life even looks like. I imagine there are those here this morning that have read that verse or heard it cited dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, and you've never really taken the time to dig into what in the world is abundant life in the first place. I want to help you this morning and serve you by unpacking that. Number two, I want to identify certain obstacles to enjoying the abundant life. Does that sound easy enough? Two parts. So let's begin with a description of the abundant life. In my ESV Bible, we read, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In the Christian Standard Bible, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. That's a minor nuance, but helpful. In the NIV, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This precious little adjective modifying the word life is full of sweetness. Jesus said it. He said it. He didn't have to. He could have used another word. He could have just stopped with, I have come that you may have life, and we will rejoice for all eternity because he came and did that. But he didn't stop there, did he? I have come that Leslie may have life, even abundant life. I have come. Elsewhere, this adjective is translated in the scriptures as much more. I have come that they may have life, yea, much more life. Excessive is another translation. I have come that they may have life, even excessive life. Super abundant life. Another translation, one time in the ESV, superfluous. I have come that Rob Gabler may have superfluous life. This is Jesus speaking to us today. Well, where does this abundant life even begin? It begins, of course, in the new birth. This is where new life with Christ or in Christ begins. The born-again Christian essentially moves out of the Genesis 2:17 realm where God says, you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And he moves into an entirely different realm where Christ comes and says, you shall surely live. That's where it begins. We were like the baby born and left in the field there wallowing in its blood. Ezekiel 16 is the reference. And to us, just as to that little baby there in its blood, God comes and says, live. Two times over, he says it in Ezekiel 16. That is the moment that my Christian story, and if you're in Christ this morning, your Christian story began. It began with the new birth. And what began with the miraculous work of regeneration, saints, hear me, continues with the miraculous work of empowering and preservation. You're not dwelling on that so much, are you? We need to hear this morning. Jesus Christ, from beginning to end, is the one and only life giver. It started on the day of our new birth in him and continues every single day thereafter. Indeed, you and I need him right now as much as we ever have. And because of him, Christ for us, Christ with us, Christ in us, you and I can live the overflowing, superabundant life that he promised. Not because we're specially equipped to do so. Not because we've got the know-how and the spiritual grit. But because Jesus has infinite resources of life-giving power at his disposal, and he fulfills his promises. He pays his debts. His word, his promise, his very name is on the line here. Now, I think we can all recognize an important truth. The lives people live, I'm talking about Christians, vary by degree in terms of enjoyment, fruitfulness, vigor, sweetness. We live our Christian lives by varying degrees. One flame burns hotter and longer and gives off more heat than another. These things are evident as we do Christian life together. Some lives we look into with amazement and we say, how in the world do they pack all of that in? And they're still smiling and they're still rejoicing in God, their Savior. How do they do it? How does Jeffrey Thomas keep going at the pace he's going at as he approaches 83 years of age? How does he do it? How does the sufferer of a chronic illness still radiate with joy unspeakable after 2 decades of daily pain? How do they do it? Here's the question I want you to answer for yourself. If the Christian life, a promised life of abundance, can be lived at a higher degree, why settle for less? Why are you and I settling for less? When was the last time, dear ones, that you stared your grief, your depression, your trials in the face, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and by a fierce faith in Christ, you said with King David, I shall not die, but I shall live? When was the last time? Instead, we so often feel ourselves to be less than nothing, unworthy sinners, forgotten by God even, defeated and deflated, grasshoppers among giants. But that is no way to live the Christian life. That is no way to live. What does that preach to a watching world? Now I get it. We are warned, we just came through our study in Romans 12, both men and women, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But you know what else Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying in that text? You better be careful not to think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think. You just think right thoughts about yourself. You think biblical thoughts about yourself. Christ is in you. And to diminish his work in you, his grace in you, is an evil as well. Dear ones, think of it. To be a once slave to sin, now set free. To be a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. To have the door of access to God our Father in all of his triunity kicked off its hinges. To be loved by Christ forever and ever and ever. Own who you are in him. Own it. Believe it. And then live it. This is just something of what it means to have super abundant life. And yet we need not stop there. I want you to think for a moment with me of the strength that we now have as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right? We were once weakness and death. We were the living dead ones. Sin had mastered us. Satan led us. Our condition was pitiful, and our lives were fruitless. This is where we were. We were powerless to break free from sin's strong grip on us. But now, Christ in us and with us, but now it is different. It is altogether different. We, according to Ephesians 6, are strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. We could say with King David, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over that wall." Psalm 18:29. We possess spiritual gifts, enduring stamina, and conquering capacities as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is who we are in Him now. Oh, how things have changed in you and me, dear Christian. We are now those alive all over. He doesn't just save a part of us. He doesn't just regenerate a part of us. We are those alive all over. But think with me here. Think of the perspective that we now enjoy as Christians, from strength to perspective. Before Christ, my perspective was exceedingly narrow. I just didn't really see things how they really were. We were much like the hamster running in that wheel day after day after day. A little food here, a little rest here, back on the wheel. Day after day after day. We eat, we sleep, we suffer, we wallow in the mire of sin. We saw very little prior to Christ that was glorious. We were fixated on the natural world, worshiping created things while ignoring the Creator. That was our lot. As David says in Psalm 17, our portion was in this life with this world. But no more is that the case for you, dear Christian. No more. When Christ came and liberated you, your perspective on everything changed. Now, it's a maturing perspective, I get it. But at the heart, at the core, your perspective on everything changed. We are those who now see the glory of God in the hummingbird. In the falling of the rain, in the setting of the sun, we see it. We didn't see it before. Our field of vision, once caged, has now been set free. Heaven above is deeper blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. That's from the hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. We now peer into mysteries once hidden from us. Where we only saw misery and darkness, we see glory and life everlasting. But there's more. In addition to that, consider the fullness of a Christian's social life, right? The perspective, the strength, but what about the family of God? Isn't that something? In Luke 18, Jesus to the disciples, he says, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or partner or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." Oh, I feel this increasingly, especially in 2021 with the loss of my mother, who was my last living family member. This becomes real. In Christ, I have such a family. Such a family. He has not left me. He has not left you without a family. The family that surrounds me today is far bigger than ever before. In the Christian life, it isn't less. It's more. It's abundance. It's an abundant social life we enjoy as Christians, brother to brother, sister to sister, family to family, fellowship, friends that you and I had back in the day before we knew Christ. They didn't have a fraction of the love for you that a brother or sister in Christ has for you today. Christian fellowship is fellowship on a whole new level. This is something of what it means to know and live the Christian life in abundance. But there's more. What about the fruitfulness of the Christian life? The fruitfulness, strength, and perspective, the family of God, but our fruitfulness. Remember, before Christ, Romans 7, verse 5 was true of us. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's not the case for you and me anymore. That is not the case for you. We were once so turned in upon ourselves, weren't we? But in Christ, we become the good neighbor, the diligent worker, the intercessor, the generous giver, the servant of all. Christ gifts us a fruitful life, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. He gifts us graces that enable and empower us to be a blessing in the earth. The fruitfulness of the Christian life. There isn't any other life like it. That's something of what it means to live life abundant. I appreciate Spurgeon, who commented saying, "A heart which is wholly surrendered to the love of Jesus is capable of thoughts and deeds to which colder souls must forever be strangers." That's you and me, dear Christian. In Christ, we are capable of thoughts and deeds to which the old man, to which Lee before Christ, knew nothing about. Fullness of life. For the sake of time, I'll mention just one more. We are just scratching the surface here. Dear ones, consider the beautiful and overflowing spiritual life the Christian has. Consider that for a moment. God uniting in His grace the believer to Himself. The veil torn in two from top to bottom. We have access to this throne of grace day and night. We know God as Father and Jesus as elder brother. He comes to us when we need Him. He never forsakes us. He comforts us in His love. Christ refreshes us, restores us, renews us. When our relationship with God used to be like that of an angry judge with the condemned criminal standing in His presence, it is now the sweetness and intimacy of family fellowship. Talk about a change. When at one time we were walking about being led by the evil one under the wrath of God, God being angry with us every day, now we have His smile, His peace, and His undying love. To us, our Father is always faithful. So much is different with the Christian. Our capacities have increased. Our gratitude spills over. Our focus is clearer. And on we could go. This is something of what it means to enjoy abundant life in Christ. Just something. As I said before, dear brother, dear sister, the Christian life is glorious. It is glorious. There is nothing dull about it. Or as Tom would say at times in a prayer meeting, "Tom, there's nothing ho-hum about it." It is glorious through and through. Now that certain aspects of the abundant life have been identified, let's transition. I want to point out just a couple of obstacles that are at work in you and keep you from enjoying more of this abundance. There are just two that I want to highlight. Obstacle number one, you listen to lies. That's a big one. you listen to lies. Satan, the thief, the father of lies, John 8, a murderer from the beginning, Satan doesn't have you, dear Christian, in his kingdom anymore, but he hasn't left off preaching his lies to you. There's not a day that goes by that he and his minions are not preaching lies to Christians. Remember, he comes as the false teacher of all false teachers to steal and kill and destroy. He is relentless in this destructive work. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Now, the problem is you give him audience at times. You listen to his often subtle lies and you embrace them, sometimes without even recognizing it. Most of the time, that's the case. You don't think in that moment that you're hearing from Satan. You think it's your own inner dialogue, self-talk, your own voice that you're hearing, even the voice of your history that is speaking. And you think something like, how can God forgive that gross sin, especially after the 180th failure? You think, I'll never amount to anything in the Christian life. You think to yourself, there's no way God could use me. I'm done. You think 100 things just like that. You listen to lies. We hear these things so often, so repeatedly, so much so that we grow accustomed to them. And we begin to find it very easy to listen to and embrace lies. So we hear them, we hear them, we hear them before long, we believe them. We wouldn't want to publicly admit to believing them unless we were so convicted and exposed, but we do, we believe them. Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ we can be set free from these shackles of lies long embraced. There is a renewing of the mind, a transformation from one degree of glory to another, from one degree of rejecting Satan's lies to another. There is a renewing of the mind. Be sure, dear ones, that those statements you often think or repeat to yourself, that you see them for what they are, as a lie. A lie meant to steal from you and kill you, and ultimately destroy you. So when you think this thought Sunday afternoon, make 100% sure that thought lines up with Scripture before you embrace it. If the thought doesn't line up with Scripture, reject it, refuse it, dismiss it, discard it. I don't care what you do, cut its head off. Stop believing lies. Stop believing lies that paint the picture of Christ as something insignificant. Stop believing lies that the Christian life is mundane. Stop believing lies that God's power is much closer to weakness. Stop believing lies when it comes to any nonsense like that. Believe Scripture. There you're safe. And there is one of the great keys to living an abundant life. Believe Scripture. Take God at His word. Hear what He says. Embrace what He says. Employ what He says. He'll give you grace to do it. Obstacle number 2. You surrender to subpar Christian life. You just raise the white flag. I guess at 28 years old, this is just how it's going to be. I guess at 42 years old, this is all the ground I'm going to gain. I guess I've pressed on and been disappointed time after time after time. This is my lot in the Christian life. I guess This is why John Bunyan put little faith in Pilgrim's Progress. I'm just going to be like him. You have not because you ask not. And in this realm, you ask not because you believe not. You have surrendered to some extent, embracing subpar Christianity. What does your life really matter in the big scheme of things, after all? A little victory here, a little growth there, here a little, there a little, always a little. That's enough for now. That's enough for today. This is the attitude of surrender or settling that I'm addressing this morning. To where you're living your Christian life, you are loving Jesus Christ, you are faithful under the ministry of the Word week in and week out, but in your heart there is little intensity. In your thinking there is little vitality. In your prayer life there is no fierce faith. There is no conquering confidence. You mope around on Saturday and you feel good if you get up and get dressed on Sunday morning and make it to the assembly. A little here, a little there. And we excuse all the moping, all the unbelief, all the wasted time like this. Well, I know this isn't ideal. I know God has done great things in men and women through ages past, but I just lack the motivation today. No, what you did was believe lies. What you failed to do was believe Scripture. What you failed to do was live a life in utter reliance upon the power of God. And you, in your own strength, felt like you were doing good just to get to church on Sunday morning. You have, in some measure, settled for subpar Christian experience. A moping Christian, a bored Christian, a time-wasting Christian. We're all guilty here, I get it. But these things should not be. When confronted with it, when we succumb to it, we've got to get up and repent of it and believe God. These things should not be. Stop settling for the subpar. They do not have to be your Christian experience. And young Christians, I'm not saying 10 years from now. I'm saying right now. This does not have to be your experience. I want to call you to a higher view of the Christian life this morning. That's what I'm endeavoring to do. My effort has been to bring to your attention with some degree of freshness the glorious nature of the Christian life. Everything in the Christian life is amazing. It is glorious. God is great. He's glorious. Christ is great. He's victorious. Heaven is secure. It will be glorious. Your sins are forgiven. That is glorious. Why mope any longer? Why be lazy any longer? Why settle for subpar Christianity when you can have more right now? What we are called as a guest into the king's dining hall. And there's our seat, and the table is set, all the preparations are made. Christ himself, according to Revelation, will serve us, and we start to look under the table for crumbs. Why settle for what is subpar? Why labor in other vineyards, pursuing things that can never satisfy? Why surrender to subpar Christian life? Stop making excuses, dear saints. Oftentimes, you and I fall into the trap of excusing things as not best when it's actually sin. Oh, I just blew 2 hours on my cell phone doing absolutely nothing fruitful. I know that's not best. No, that's sin. If you're just wasting time, that is sin. We are called in Christ to redeem the time, not blow it. You are not the Lord over your time. Christ is. Do we need leisure? Yes and amen. So that we can be refreshed in Him and get back to work. The night is coming when you're not going to be able to. Work now, rest later. Walk, dear ones, in the truth you claim to believe. There's a call to action. Be done with lesser things. Spend and be spent for the God you love. Christ is worth it. He is not a settling Christ. He's not surrendering to anything this morning. Don't surrender to subpar Christian living. George Eliot, a Victorian era author, once said, "What makes life dreary is absence of motive. What makes life complicated is multiplicity of motive. What makes life victorious is singleness of motive." Live for Jesus Christ. That is victorious. Pray with John Wesley in the thick of persecution and preaching, "Oh Lord, let me live so as to not be useless." Live, dear ones. Live. That's the call this morning. No more surrender, no more settling for less, no more breadcrumbs under the table. Jesus Christ says to you and me, His beloved bride today, live. 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 Pray with me. Father, you know exactly the degree of surrender in each of our lives. You know it far better than we do. I pray this morning by your valiant Spirit that you would expose it in each of us, though it may hurt a great deal, that you would bring each of us to repentance as needed, and that you would restore us to new life and vitality and refreshment in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, may your people live. May I live. Have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.